I invite you to be finding Matthew chapter 15 in your Bible or on your phone, on your device. Matthew chapter 15, we'll begin in a moment at verse 21 and read through verse 28, and that'll be our text for our morning lesson. I do have some folks I want to mention to you and want to have a special prayer on behalf of some folks who have special connections to our church. Most of you know that Rick Bruno had a lawnmower accident yesterday. He broke his leg, his back, and his nose. He is in Vanderbilt and will be having surgery to repair that broken femur this afternoon. And it'll be quite a long and difficult recovery. So let's remember Rick and Jan in our prayers. And also, we have some that are suffering from COVID. Ricky Weems, who's a member of our congregation, is at home. He's been pretty sick, still at home, is doing a little better. Chris England is at home, and he's been pretty sick and doing better now. Kevin Copley is somebody that many of us know from our community. We've known him for a long, long time. He is in the hospital right now with COVID and in pretty serious condition. And family and friends request special prayers for Kevin Copley as he battles COVID in the hospital. So if you don't mind, let's bow our heads and let's say a prayer on behalf of these folks. Father in heaven, we are about to read a passage where Jesus heals a girl. We know that Jesus has ascended to heaven now and he's not physically with us the way he was. But Father, we know that you have not retired from the healing business. And we know that when it is your will, you can and you do heal the sick and the injured. We know that Scripture tells us to pray when people are sick. And so, Father, we take you at your word and we come to you in prayer on behalf of this list that we just mentioned. We pray for Rick and Jan, Rick especially, as he recovers from his injuries. We're thankful that he was hurt no worse than he was, and we pray that the surgery will be successful, that his recovery will be successful and quick and full. And Father, as COVID is still in our world and still in our area, we know that we have folks with special connections right here to us who are struggling, who are suffering. We ask that you be with Ricky and that you be with Chris and that you be with Kevin. And Father, we just pray that you'll grant them healing. In the meantime, help us to be helpful in any way that we can. Father, while I have all of these hearts join with me together in prayer, you know that I'm going to be sent to Waverly this week as the schools reopen. And I'm going to help with the counseling for the children who've been affected by the flood and the loss of life there. And let's pray you'll be with all of us who are going to Waverly this week to try to help. That you'll give us wisdom, that you'll give us insight, that you'll give us compassion, that you'll give us the words to say. Father, use us as instruments of your grace and your love and your compassion and your healing this week in that area. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's read from Matthew 15 and let's begin at verse 21. Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the regions of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to Jesus crying out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly." Jesus did not answer a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, "Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us." And Jesus answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." The woman came and knelt before Jesus. "Lord, help me," she said. And he replied, "It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." "Yes, it is, Lord," she said. "Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus said to her, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted." And her daughter was healed at that moment. A few weeks ago, a baseball commentator named Jack Morris was doing a live broadcast. And on the broadcast, he was talking about Asian baseball player Shohei Ohtani. And while he was talking about Shohei Ohtani, in a very poor attempt at humor, he adopted this silly Asian accent. As you might imagine, people were outraged by this. The outrage started pouring in from all corners of the world. When Morris realized that he had made a mistake, he apologized, but that wasn't enough, of course. He was immediately and indefinitely suspended from his job as a baseball broadcaster. And there are people calling for his permanent banishment from anything to do with Major League Baseball. In the midst of all of this, there was one person who said publicly that he was not outraged by Jack Morris's actions. Who was the person who had the courage to come forward and say, "I wasn't outraged"? It was Shohei Ohtani himself. The reporters went to him and they said, "What do you think about what Jack Morris did?" And he said, "You know what? To me, it's not a big deal." He said, "I am not offended. I try not to take things personally." What is it that Shohei Ohtani has that seemed to make him immune to that insult? When everybody else around him was outraged, how was he shrugging his shoulders saying, "You know what? To me, it's not a big deal"? Well, whatever it is that he has, I want it. And I want you to have it. Because we live in a culture of insults. Now, people have always insulted one another, of course. But the internet, and especially social media, has taken our insult game to the next level. Because now I don't have to be courageous enough to look at somebody's face and insult them. I can just get behind a keyboard and insult people thousands of miles away. And boy, is that kind of thing going on a lot. When two people disagree in our culture, they don't discuss the issues. They deploy the insults. And when there's a problem in our culture, we don't attack the problem. We attack the person. And folks, if we are going to be productive and positive people in this culture, we better learn to take a punch. Because punches are going to come in the form of insults. We have a woman right here in Matthew 15 that is going to teach us a lot about how to suffer insult without suffering injury. We don't even know her name. We just call her the Canaanite woman. The Canaanite woman came to Jesus asking for help for her sick, demon-possessed daughter. First thing that Jesus did was ignore her. And then when he finally gave her his attention, he insulted her. And it wasn't just any insult. Folks, it was a racial, religious insult. And this woman just seemed to shrug her shoulders and laugh it off and stay with Jesus. And at the end of the episode, Jesus would say something that he only said to two people throughout the whole Gospels. He said, "You have a great faith." And by the way, both the times he said it, it was to Gentiles, to pagans. What is going on here? I mean, what's Jesus up to? What can we learn from him? And what can we learn from this woman about becoming immune to insults? Well, let's dig in here and see. Just a very simple two-part outline this morning. The first thing I want to do is figure out what Jesus is up to here. And what I want to stress here is that sometimes we will insult other people. Sometimes we as believers will insult others. Now, it wasn't Jesus' intent to insult this woman. And it's not our goal or our hope or our intent to insult anybody. But being a follower of Jesus is going to require sometimes that we take a stand that could insult someone. What's Jesus doing here? Let me mention three things. First, Jesus is staying true to his mission. Did you see what he said when he was asked to help this Gentile woman by healing her daughter? He said in verse 24, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." God the Father was sending Jesus the Son into the world to establish a kingdom. That kingdom would be for the whole world. Everybody would be invited in. But first, God wanted that kingdom presented and offered to his people, his Old Testament family, the Jews. And Jesus was sticking to this mission, even though it might very well have insulted or offended this woman because she was outside the Old Testament family of God. She was going to get her chance, but it wasn't yet. And Jesus was holding to that. And if the woman was insulted, so be it. Folks, God is sovereign, and that means he has the right to choose. He has the right to do what he chooses, and he doesn't have to take a poll first. And sometimes people are going to be offended by that, and we just have to say, you know what, that's okay. You ever seen a bumper sticker that says, "God is my co-pilot"? I want to tell you something. If God's your co-pilot, you're sitting in the wrong seat. God gets to decide what he does. And sometimes I don't understand it, and sometimes the world at large might be offended by it. But in those cases, we just have to stick to our mission. And our mission is to make disciples of Jesus and to teach them everything that he's taught us. And so we have positions that are going to insult people. God wants male leadership in the church, and that insults some people. God has said, "I created them male and female, and there's no other category," and that insults some people. God says sex outside of marriage is a sin, and that insults some people. God says homosexuality is a sin, and that insults some people. And all we can do there is just say, you know what? Following Jesus, if it means, if I am teaching what he has taught me, then people are just going to have to be insulted. Jesus was staying true to his God-given mission. Second, Jesus is displaying a sense of humor. I really believe that. The Bible is great. The Bible is wonderful. The Bible is awesome. But one thing the Bible can't do is show us what Jesus' face looked like when he was talking to this woman. And when Jesus said to her, "It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs," dogs being that slur, that religious racial slur, I believe with all my heart that Jesus had a twinkle in his eye and a sly little grin on his face. I believe he was having some fun with this woman. Talking about insults, I might insult you when I say this. I believe Jesus had a sense of humor. Do you know that the Hebrew writer said in chapter 1 of Hebrews, verse 9, that God anointed Jesus with the oil of gladness above his fellows? In other words, God saw to it that Jesus the Son had more gladness than anybody else. Now, I know he was a man of sorrows, too, especially when he was going to that cross. But Jesus had more gladness than anybody. God saw to it, Hebrews 1:9. What do you think gladness looks like on somebody's face? What do you think gladness sounds like on somebody's tongue? Jesus often taught in a style called hyperbole. And hyperbole is one of the key elements of humor. When Jesus was talking about not judging, he was talking that guy with the plank coming out of his head in Matthew 7. You don't think that's funny? I mean, it sounds like a Three Stooges routine where a big board is coming out of this guy's head and people have to duck every time he turns. And he sees the speck in his brother's eye and he's trying to get it out. Jesus had a sense of humor, and I believe that he is showing it here. Little children wanted to come to Jesus. They wanted to crawl all over him and get in his lap and play with him. What kind of people are children drawn to? Grumps? No, we know better than that, don't we? A sense of humor was something that Jesus displayed. Do you know that a sense of humor is valuable to our learning? We're being taught now in education to give kids a little joke before we give them a test, because if you have a little laugh, your brain is ready to absorb, retain, and remember what comes next. We can find this in lots of places from research, but this is Edutopia, an article from Edutopia. Laughter and learning. Humor boosts retention. Humor activates the brain's dopamine reward system, stimulating goal-oriented motivation and long-term memory, which means that humor can improve retention in students of all ages. Yes, Jesus had a sense of humor, and it was, in a sense, one of his teaching tools that he had in his bag so that people could remember and absorb what it is he was trying to say. Jesus is displaying a sense of humor. Third, Jesus is testing this woman's faith. Jesus is seeing how much is it going to take to get this woman to quit. Is this woman more interested in victimhood or victory? Folks, a faith that cannot be tested is a faith that cannot be trusted. And Jesus says, in a sense, let me see if I hurt her feelings a little bit, if she's going to go home and give up on what she's hoping to get from me, and that is healing for her daughter. So what's Jesus up to here when we read this? And it doesn't seem like something he ought to be doing. He's staying true to his mission. He's displaying a sense of humor. He's testing this woman's faith. But then let's move to the woman and see what we can learn from her. And we learn from her that sometimes others will insult us. Sometimes others will insult us. And what we do with the insults going to have a lot to say about how healthy and happy and holy we are. Let's learn three things from this woman. First of all, she accepted Jesus' mission. When Jesus said, you know, it's not right to take the bread away from children and give it to the dogs, the woman says in verse 27, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. I think this woman realized, you know what? Jesus may be doing something I don't like here, but he has his reasons to do it. He's got his reasons. And that made it easier for her to endure what sure seemed like an insult, but keep on going. You want immunity to insults? Give the person who is insulting you the benefit of the doubt. In your mind, you say to yourself, yes, they are insulting me. I don't like that. But they are just doing what they think is best. Given their experience, given their knowledge, given their background, they're just doing the best they know how to do, even though it is insulting to me. Isn't that what Jesus did on the cross? They were killing him. And he said, Father, forgive them. Why? For they know not what they do. How could Jesus forgive those who had insulted him in the ultimate way by putting him on that cross? He said, you know what? Given what they know and given their background and given their current understanding, they are doing the best they know how to do. And if I want to be immune to insults, that's how I need to approach folks who are insulting me. Ira North was the great pulpit minister for the Madison Church of Christ. Madison started out as a few people in the basement of a private home meeting and worshiping. Ira North took that group and he caused them to be the biggest, largest Church of Christ in the world. Over 5,000 people at one time. Ira North was flashy and he was loud and he had quite the personality and he was a lightning rod for criticism and insults. And people would come to him and they'd say, "Brother North, did you hear what so-and-so said about you?" And he would always say, "Oh, they didn't mean that. They're just having a bad day." And that's the end of it. "Well, don't you want to hear more? They also said they're just having a bad day. They don't mean that. I love them and God loves them." And on with his day. She accepted Jesus' mission. She realized Jesus had reasons for doing what he was doing. Second, she humbled herself. She humbled herself. She said, "Well, maybe I am a dog. But dogs get crumbs. Dogs are loved by their masters." She found a grain of truth in the insult and agreed with it. And if you want to really be immune to insults, let me suggest you do that. Find a grain of truth in it. I've told you when I'm insulted or criticism, my response usually is, "Man, you don't know the half of it." You know. We have a little activity in Classroom Guidance where I let the kids insult me. I ask for their insults and then I show them how we can respond without really retaliating. I get some good insults. We did it recently. I was called a short-haired hippie. One boy told me I was so dumb, I sit on the TV and watch the couch. A little girl said, "You're so dumb, you think Cheerios are donut seeds." And I just say, "Yep, bring it on, bring it on." And so when I get a criticism, I find a grain of truth in it. When the kid says, "You're a short-haired hippie," you know what I say? "Hey, I did grow up in the 70s, and I remember the bell-bottoms, and I remember the hair, and I remember that lifestyle and that attitude, and you know what? I probably do have a little bit of that in me. And you're so dumb, you sit on the TV and watch the couch. You know what? I have a lot to learn, and I'm trying to learn more, but I guarantee you I don't know everything. Am I dumb? Yeah, on a whole lot of subjects, I am." And on and on and on. You find a grain of truth and humble yourself by saying, "You know what? There's some truth there." And what you're doing is you're taking that stick that they're beating you with out of their hands. What are they going to say to that if you're agreeing with them? Find a grain of truth. Make fun of yourself so others won't have to. I was reading about Groucho Marx this week, and he was invited to join some club, and he said, "I'd never join a club that would accept me as a member." You know, just have a little fun with yourself. And that's what the woman was doing. So she accepted Jesus' mission. She humbled herself. And third and finally, she persisted in the face of insults. She persisted. He ignored her, she persisted. He insulted her, she persisted. And she persisted because she knew her why. She knew why she came to Jesus. She didn't come to have her ego stroked. She didn't come to have her self-esteem improved. She didn't come to get acceptance or approval for the way she was living. She came to get healing for her daughter. And that purpose was bigger than any insult that might be hurled her way. Back to Shohei Ohtani. You know what he's trying to do? He's trying to be the best baseball player in the world. And he's really close to it. He's having a season this year that is as great as someone maybe you've heard of if you're a baseball fan, Babe Ruth. This guy's a pitcher and a hitter, and he's excelling in both. He's got a mission to be the best baseball player in the world, and he can't stop and take on every criticism and every insult, because that would be a waste of his time, and that would not get him farther down the road toward his goal, his mission. Know your mission. Know what you're about. Be passionate about achieving something, and don't stop and try to whip every skunk along the way. Maybe you'll whip them, but you're going to stink after it, aren't you? Know your mission. I love Nehemiah, who was rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem after he got back from captivity. He was up there on the wall, and people didn't like it, and people were criticizing him, and people were insulting him. And they was like, hey, Nehemiah, come on down here. Let's talk. Let's form a committee. And Nehemiah is up there driving that nail, and he says, I'm doing a great work, and I can't come down. Find your great work. Find your passion. And let it drive you right on past the insults that you get along the way. I go to Tracy Poth every other year for restraint training. We have to know how to deal with the toughest kids in the school system, and she teaches us. Tracy Poth deals with the most challenging behaviors in the school system. When she goes to school each day, she doesn't know if her room might be destroyed by an angry student that day. She'll have insults hurled at her. She'll be cussed. She'll have things thrown at her. She's been physically attacked on numerous occasions down through the years. And she teaches us how to deal with those explosive, angry kids who have tendencies like that. Almost every training, she'll hand us a Q-tip as we're leaving. Say, put this in your pocket. Q-tip stands for quit taking it personally. And when a kid's acting out in the way my kids do, I pull out this Q-tip and I look at it and I say, you know what? It's not about me. It's about them. It's not what is wrong with them. It is what has happened to them to get them to this point. Take this Q-tip. Don't take it personally, and you'll be more ready to deal with these challenging behaviors. And I would encourage you, don't take it personally. Quit taking insults personally. Know your mission. Know your goals and go get them. Look back at verse 22 as we close. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to Jesus crying out, Lord, have mercy. I was reading that in a commentary and read the Greek words. Kyrie eleison. We got any 80s children in here? You guys remember a song, 1985, by a group called Mr. Mister, Kyrie eleison. I never knew that meant Lord have mercy. That's what it means. There was a hit song, and there have been millions of people singing at the top of their lungs, Kyrie eleison. They're saying Lord have mercy, and they don't know it. Look up the song. It's beautiful. Mr. Mister is the name of the group. But maybe somebody needs to come down this aisle this morning and say, Kyrie eleison. Lord, have mercy. I'm a sinner. I'm at the end of my rope. I've tied a knot and I've held on about as long as I can. Have mercy on me. Maybe someone's wandered away from a true faith in Jesus and you want to say, Lord, have mercy. Forgive me. I need that second chance. If you'd like to do that, then we invite you to come right now. As together we stand and as we sing.